الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد. So today we look at the first qaida, the first principle or rule concerning shirk from the text Al-Qawa'id Al-Arba', the four rules concerning shirk by الشيخ الإمام محمد بن عبد الوهاب رحمه الله تعالى. Previously, we looked at the introduction of the author in which he made dua, he supplicates for the student and explains the importance of the topic and the need for understanding ash-shirk and tawheed and the fact that this the seriousness of the topic should make a person fear falling into ash-shirk and that a person can become more aware and educated about knowing what shirk is, what association of partners with Allah means by studying and learning about four principles which have been mentioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran. And so today we look at the first principle mentioned, and that is the principle as the author states, Al-Qa'idatul Ula, أن تعلم أن الكفار الذين قاتلهم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم مقرون بأن الله تعالى هو الخالق الرازق المدبر وأن ذلك لم يدخلهم في الإسلام والدليل قوله تعالى قل من يرزقكم من السماء والأرض أم من يملك السمع والأبصار ومن يخرج الحي من الميت ويخرج الميت من الحي ومن يدبر الأمر فسيقولون الله فقل أفلا تتقون. So this first rule, the first qa'idah states that you should know that the kuffar, the unbelievers, whom the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam fought against, they admitted and they affirmed that Allah Ta'ala is the creator and the provider and the one who controls all affairs. But this did not enter them, or this did not admit them into Islam. It did not make them Muslims. And the evidence, the proof for this is the statement of Allah Ta'ala. And then he mentions the ayah, the verse in Surah Yunus, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said what means. Say to them, who is it that provides from the heavens and the earth? And who is it who owns the faculties of hearing and sight? And who is it who brings the living out of the dead? And brings the dead from the living? And who is it who controls all affairs? They will say, Allah. Then say to them, will you not then fear Allah and obey Him and worship Him alone? So here in this first principle, to put it briefly and simply, this first principle is that Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's lordship, believing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator and maintainer and sustainer, and He is the one who provides, and He is the one who controls all affairs. This does not cause a person who believes this to be a Muslim. This is not sufficient. Because believing that Allah alone is the one who has these qualities, this is not what is sought in Islam. This is not what is asked of a person to bring him into belief in Allah and to make him a Muslim. Because the Arabs at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the mushrikeen, the polytheist Arabs, who the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to and was sent to by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and who he struggled and fought against, and as he stated in the famous authentic hadith, أُمِرْتُ أَنْ أُقَاتِلَ النَّاسِ حَتَّى يَشْهَدُوا أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. I have been commanded to fight the people until they bear witness that لا إله إلا الله, that none deserves worship but Allah. These people had this knowledge. They had this belief in Allah already. They already believed that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone is the one who creates. He alone is the one who provides. He is the one who causes life and brings about life. He is the one who causes death. They believe these and other things about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Most of the articles of faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rububiyyah, in His Lordship, they already believed. But this did not benefit them. This did not make them Muslims. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam struggled against them, and he called them to something. And he called them to worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about them, وَمَا يُؤْمِنُ أَكْثَرُهُمْ بِاللَّهِ إِلَّا وَهُمْ مُشْرِكُونَ. And most of them do not believe in Allah except that they are mushrikun, except that they are also polytheists. They are committing shirk in Surah Yusuf. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes them, and He affirms that they had some form of belief in Allah. He said, وَمَا يُؤْمِنُ أَكْثَرُهُمْ بِاللَّهِ. And most of them do not believe in Allah, meaning this iman, this belief that they had in the rububiyyah, the Lordship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He is the creator, the maintainer, the sustainer, and the controller of all affairs. So they believed this, and they had this, but they made shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran about them, illa wa hum mushrikun, except that they make shirk. Except that they do shirk. And that is because they did shirk with Allah in the ibadah, in the worship. So they directed their worship to other deities, other gods, besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So look at the condition, look at and ponder the condition of those Arabs, the unbelieving Arabs at that time. They admitted and affirmed individual articles of faith about the rububiyyah, about Allah's lordship. As mentioned in this ayah, which the author quotes from Surah Yunus. قُلْ مَنْ يَرْزُقُكُمْ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Say, who is it that provides for you from the heavens and the earth? So they believed that Allah is the Raziq. He is the one who provides. Provision and sustenance comes from Him. أَمَّنْ يَمْلِكُ السَّمْعَ وَالْأَبْصَارَ. And who is it who controls or owns the faculties of hearing and sight? The most beneficial and the most advanced things that humans have. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who controls these and who owns these faculties. So they believed that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who gave people what they have, the faculties and the powers and the abilities that they have. وَمَنْ يُخْرِجُ الْحَيَّ مِنَ الْمَيِّتِ وَيُخْرِجُ الْمَيِّتَ مِنَ الْحَيِّ. And who is it who brings out the living from the dead and the dead from the living? So they believed that the cause of life, the one who gives life, and the one who causes and who takes away life and causes death, is Allah. They believe this. And the meaning of وَمَنْ يُخْرِجُ الْحَيَّ مِنَ الْمَيِّتِ, the meaning of bringing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, bringing the living from the dead, as the ulama, the scholars of tafsir, have explained, this includes all examples, all types of bringing the living out of the dead. It includes, for instance, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who causes the flora, the plants and the trees, to come out of dead seeds, to come out of the dead earth. It includes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings the living animals from the dead eggs, like a bird coming from an egg. The egg is a dead thing, and the living thing, Allah brings it out, the bird. It also includes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bringing the believer out of the kuffar. Because in the Quran and in the Sunnah, in the language of the Quran, disbelief, kufr, disbelief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a type of death. When a person is a kafir, when a person is an unbeliever, then that person is lost and he's like he's dead. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the guidance and the belief that He provides to people as a form of life, as a life. And so this also includes the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of the dead hearts of the kuffar, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings believers. He causes people to accept iman and to accept belief and to enter into faith and to become Muslims and mu'mineen and believers. So all of these things that are mentioned in the ayah, and also the ayah mentions, وَمَنْ يُدَبِّرُ الْأَمْرِ, and who controls the affairs. And this is why the author mentions in the beginning of this qa'ida, in the beginning of this principle, he says that they believe, the Arabs, they believe that Allah is the khaliq, the creator, al-raziq, the provider, and al-mudabbir, the one who makes tadbir, the one who controls the affairs. And this ayah mentions, وَمَنْ يُدَبِّرُ الْأَمْرِ, and who controls all the affairs. Then the ayah tells us, فَسَيَقُولُونَ اللَّهُ, when you ask them who has these qualities and who does these things, they, the mushrikeen, the polytheists, they will say Allah. They will say Allah. And then the ayah says, فَقُلْ أَفَلَا تَتَّقُونَ, then say to them, will you not then, having believed this and having admitted that these things are done by Allah, will you not then fear Allah and protect yourselves against Allah's punishment and obey Allah and leave the worship of others besides Allah and turn to worshipping Allah alone? So this is the first principle, that ar-rububiyyah, believing in Allah's lordship, does not make a person of tawheed. It does not make a person truly a person who believes in the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because this necessitates that a person also has to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone and abandon the worship of anyone or anything besides Allah. And the belief of the Arabs, the belief of the mushrikeen of old, the polytheists of old, their belief in Allah and His oneness in terms of His being the creator and maintainer and sustainer did not benefit them, and it did not make them Muslims. It did not make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept them to be believers and Muslims. Rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still called them mushrikeen, and He still took them, He still censored them and blamed them for committing shirk, as was mentioned there in the ayah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمَا يُؤْمِنُ أَكْثَرُهُمْ بِاللَّهِ إِلَّا وَهُمْ مُشْرِكُونَ, and most of them do not believe in Allah except that they are also mushrikun, that they associate partners with Him, they commit shirk. So this is the evidence in the ayah in Surah Yunus for this principle. And there are many verses in the Quran like this that explain that the mushrikeen, the polytheists, they believed in such things about Allah. They believed in most of the aspects of rububiyyah, of Allah's lordship. And this therefore meant that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called them to then worship Allah alone. And this is the method of the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala established the hujjah, established the proof against the polytheists by using that which they agreed with as a proof against them in that which they disagreed with, or they denied, or that they contradicted. Their belief in Allah being the creator and maintainer and sustainer is a proof against them for what they did of shirk. Because, and this is the method, this is the way of the Quran in establishing the proof against the mushrikeen. And this is important for a person who is studying Islam, wants to understand especially how to call to Islam and call to Tawheed, how to argue against a shirk and kufr. One should understand that the Quran has the best, it contains the best method for proving itself and for proving the message of Islam and for proving Tawheed. And one example of this is that the Quran, in the Quran we have this method of establishing the hujjah, establishing the proof against the mushrikeen, against those who worship others besides Allah, by using as proof the fact that these mushrikeen believe that Allah is the creator and that He has all power. And that being the case, then a person therefore is it necessarily means that a person should not then worship anyone besides Allah. He should not direct any of his devotion and worship to anyone besides Allah. It should only be to the one who has these qualities, who has this power and ability, the creator, the maintainer, the sustainer, the one who gives life and death. So one of the greatest proofs for Tawheed, one of the greatest proofs for Tawheed, the monotheism, the worship of Allah alone, true monotheism, is that Tawheed al-Rububiyyah is the belief in Allah's Lordship. Because the one who does all of these things, who creates and sustains and maintains, who owns all things and controls all things, then he is the one who truly deserves ibadah, who truly deserves to be worshipped, to the exclusion of anyone or anything else. And this is the proof, and this is the method of the Qur'an in calling the mushrikeen, the calling the polytheists to Islam and to the worship of Allah alone. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has rebuked the mushrikeen in the Qur'an for worshipping those things or people that cannot provide and cannot create and have no power of their own. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, for example, in Surah Al-A'raf, أَيُشْرِكُونَ مَا لَا يَخْلُقُ شَيْئًا وَهُمْ يُخْلَقُونَ. Do they worship? Do they associate partners with Allah? Do they make associates with Allah, those that do not create and who themselves are created? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, أَاللَّهُ خَيْرٌ أَمَّا يُشْرِكُونَ. Is Allah better, or those that they associate as partners with him, those that don't create, that don't have any power to provide or to give life and death and so on? Is Allah better or them, those idols and those things that they worship besides Allah? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran described those deities that the mushrikun, the polytheists, made gods and worshipped. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described those as ajizun, as incapable, totally unable to do and to do anything and to provide benefit or to protect against harm. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described them that they don't have the power and the ability. They cannot create. They don't have the qualities and attributes that would make a person direct himself towards them and worship them and devote himself to them. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَإِن يَسْلُبْهُمُ الذُّبَابُ شَيْئًا لَا يَسْتَنْقِذُوهُ مِنْهُ ضَعُفَ الطَّالِبُ وَالْمَطْلُوبُ. And if a fly, and if even a fly takes something away from them, they cannot bring it back, they cannot retrieve it from the fly. How weak is the one who is seeking and the one who is sought? So all of these are incapable. If you go to an idol, if you go to someone besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they can do nothing. They are incapable. They can do nothing. Even if a fly takes away from them something, those false gods cannot retrieve it and can't even bring it back. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described the gods and the idols that were worshipped besides him by the Arabs. He described them as incapable, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described them as not being able to do anything, not being able to create, not being able to protect or to give benefit, and so on. And so this shows us again the same method in the Quran, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has called the mushrikeen to come to their senses. That if you know that Allah is the one who has these powers and who has these qualities, then it is only him who should be worshipped. And you shouldn't be worshipping anything besides him that doesn't create and that doesn't protect you, that doesn't do anything. So this is with regards to the people who worshipped others besides Allah from the mushrikeen, from the Arabs of that time. So from this, we draw a conclusion. From this, there is a conclusion to be drawn. Because this is relevant then to all times and all places, not just for the people at that time. We draw a conclusion, and that is that if the belief of those first or those previous mushrikeen, if their belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and in His being the creator and being the most powerful and the one who maintains and sustains, if that was not good enough, if that was not sufficient to make them people of Tawheed, to make them true monotheists, true believers in Allah, and to make them Muslims, then anyone who comes after them and who is similar to them in this manner, who believes in Allah, but also worships others besides Allah, then this will not benefit him and it doesn't make him a Muslim. And he isn't a true believer in Allah as long as he is committing shirk, as long as he is worshipping and he is directing his ibadah to others besides Allah. And this is the benefit we get from this principle. This is the benefit that we understand from this principle. So if a person comes along and he says, you know, I believe in Allah, I believe that Allah is the Lord, I believe that He's the Creator, He's my Lord, He's the one who provides for me, He's the one who gave me life, He's the one who will cause me to die, then such a person is not regarded as a mu'min. This person is not regarded as a believer in the correct way, in the way of Islam, in the way that is acceptable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It doesn't make him a Muslim until he comes with Tawheed. Until he comes with Tawheed, and that is that he unifies his worship to be directed only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why this will make us understand one of the biggest mistakes, one of the biggest errors that have been made in the by deviated sects and movements of the past until today. And this is the mistake which was made by the mutakallimun, the sects who employed rhetorical philosophy in their theology. The sects such as the Jahmiyyah and the Mu'tazila and those who branched off from them or who came about being influenced by them and their same ideology and their same way of thinking, like the Asha'ira and others. Those sects of the Mutakallimun and those who were affected by them and those who inherited from them, and they are present today. They made this cardinal error. They made this very big error and mistake in defining a God. When they started to talk about issues of theology, they started to talk about Allah, and they started to try to use philosophy and use the methodology of the ancients, the Greeks and the Indians and so on. They tried to use the philosophies and tried to use the logic and the ideology of the ancients in speaking about Allah, and they imported that into Islam and they mixed it with the reference to the texts of Islam, to the Quran and the Sunnah. When they mixed up philosophy into speaking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of the things that they did was that they defined a God, they defined the ilah. They defined the ilah when they wanted to say, okay, what's an ilah? What's a God? An ilah is al-qadiru ala al-ikhtira'. An ilah is one who is able, who has the power to create or the power to invent. This definition, the mutakallimun, the people of innovation, the people of bid'ah, they gave this definition, they applied this definition to the word ilah, to the word God or deity. And this resulted in them explaining the shahada in an incomplete and erroneous manner. So they said, al-ilah, a deity is one who has the power to create and the power to invent. So based on this, they said that La ilaha illallah, the shahada, La ilaha illallah, means that none has the power to create And none has the power to invent from scratch except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so they made the meaning of the Shahada go back to the meaning of ar-rububiyyah, belief in Allah's lordship. This is one of the greatest errors, one of the greatest mistakes made in Islam amongst the Muslims. And this error in explaining and defining what is a God, what is an ilah, has been inherited, it has been passed down through the ages, and it survives until today amongst many ignorant Muslims. And in fact, it is perpetuated by certain da'wah organizations and movements and sects. When you listen to them explaining what belief in Allah means, what it means to be a Muslim, what it means to say the Shahada, many of them, and some very influential and very large groups of people who claim to be doing, who claim to be conveying from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and giving da'wah to Islam, they explain the Shahada to mean belief that Allah is the creator and He is the maintainer. They've inherited this idea from the sects who of the mutakallimeen who started to innovate this idea. When in fact, La ilaha illallah means none deserves worship but Allah. The meaning of an ilah, the meaning of a deity in the language of Islam is one who is worshipped. Anyone or anything that worship is directed towards. Not merely someone or something about whom a person believes that they are the creator or that they have the power to create. And this is why you find that the mushrikeen, the polytheists at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they expressed their surprise and their disagreement with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by saying, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Sa'd, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that the mushrikeen, the polytheists, said about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his message, they said, أَجَعَلَ الْآلِهَةَ إِلَهًا وَاحِدًا. Has he made all the aliha, all the gods, into one ilah, into one god? So, put this together with the fact that those same polytheists believed already that Allah alone is the one who creates. So what was their disagreement? What was their disagreement with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? What was their disagreement with the Prophet alaihi salatu wasallam? What was the thing that they were expressing some form of surprise at, in order to kind of reject and in order to mock the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when they said, أَجَعَلَ الْآلِهَةَ إِلَهًا وَاحِدًا, has he made the gods into one god? Has he made the aliha, which is the plural of ilah, into one ilah? They understood clearly that what they were doing with these other gods was worship of them. They didn't believe that they created or that they had power to maintain and control the affairs besides Allah. They didn't believe that because they believed, as the Quran tells us, they believed that these qualities were qualities of Allah. So they already believed that there is one God that creates and that maintains and that sustains the universe. But what they did... in having these other gods, what they directed towards these other gods, these other deities, was that they worshipped them besides Allah. They directed their worship to them besides Allah. This is the important point. This is what we benefit from the qa'idah, that it's not enough to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the creator and maintainer. This doesn't make a person of tawheed. It doesn't make a person a Muslim. It doesn't make a person a believer. So this is what is intended by the author, rahimahullahu ta'ala, the Imam this is what his intent is behind this first qa'ida, this first principle, this very certain and very clear principle, which is clearly shown and proven from the Qur'an, that the condition of the kuffar, the condition of the unbelievers and the mushrikeen, that they agreed and admitted and believed in Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, they believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's oneness with regards to His Lordship, His creating, His sustaining and maintaining and owning the universe. This did not make them Muslims. This did not admit them into Islam. And this is because they associated partners with Allah in the worship of those deities, in the worship of those idols. And so if we look today, if we look at our time, if we look at modern times, if we look at the time of the author, if we look at the time before him and after him, we will see that there are those who express certainty with regards to ar-rububiyyah. They express their belief and certainty that Allah is one in His creating and in His maintaining and sustaining the universe. However, they worship others besides Allah. They worship others besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They direct some ibadah to others besides Allah. And we know from this principle that this will not benefit those people. That someone who claims to believe in Allah and believe in Allah's Lordship, this will not benefit them as long as they are worshipping others besides Allah, just as was the case with the earlier mushrikeen, the earlier polytheists. Because the principle is, the rule is, that the mushriks, the polytheist Arabs at that time, they also believed in Allah's rububiyyah. They also believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's lordship. So what happens today is that because of the lack of knowledge and lack of certainty that many Muslims have, the lack of education and learning, awareness about their own religion, about what is in the Quran and what is in the Sunnah, you will find today you have some weakness amongst a lot of people when they hear someone, mentioning Allah's name, when they hear someone remembering Allah. You know, somebody may say Insha'Allah, somebody might say Bismillah, somebody might say Assalamu Alaikum, somebody might remember Allah, but that person is committing shirk with Allah in other ways by worshipping, by directing some ibadah towards others besides Allah. So the weak person suffices himself and says, you know, this person is a Muslim. He's a Muslim, you know. He says Assalamu Alaikum, he says Subhanallah, he says Insha'Allah, he mentions Allah. However, that person is a person who commits shirk, is a person who's worshipping others besides Allah. He's committing shirk. So the weak person doesn't understand that this doesn't benefit a person. A person's belief, general belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, doesn't make him a person of Tawheed. It doesn't make him a person who's a true monotheist, who truly believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as Allah has commanded and in the way that only that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't test mankind, the test of Islam, the test of why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us and put us on this earth, is not to believe in Allah that He is the creator and that He is the maintainer and sustainer. It's not merely and just to believe in this. It's to believe this and to worship Him alone, and to direct our ibadah, to direct anything which can be regarded as ibadah, to direct it solely and exclusively to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what Allah created us for. He didn't create us just to accept the belief in Allah alone, that He's the creator and the maintainer. So the ibtila, the test of creation, was not the test of seeing whether a person admits to believing in Allah alone as the creator, but the test is, will you then worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone? Will you then commit yourself to worshipping Allah alone and rejecting and leaving the worship of anyone or anything besides Allah? So this is what we benefit from understanding this first rule. And this explains to us a lot already about what shirk is and what the state of a person who commits shirk is. Even if he claims to believe in Allah, even if he claims that he believes in Allah. And then we go on to see, then okay, we need to understand further, what's ibadah, what's worship? What kinds of things could be regarded as worship of others besides Allah? And we can learn more about why people worship others besides Allah. And this is what the author deals with in the forthcoming rules. In the rest of the rules, there is an explanation of, okay, so the mushrikeen, the polytheists, they believed in Allah, but they still committed shirk. Why did they commit shirk? What are the kinds of justifications that they used for their shirk, for their polytheism, their worship of others besides Allah? And if we understand that, then we can also understand how anyone who comes with the same type of justification, the same type of logic, the same type of rationalization for shirk, how that is not accepted from anyone, and it is not accepted, it is not correct, it is not valid, just like the previous mushrikeen. They rationalized and they tried to justify and they tried to explain their reason for worshipping the idols and worshipping the trees and worshipping the dead. All of these things, they become clearer by understanding the rules here that the author mentioned in these four rules. The next rules explain the supposed justification for the worship of others besides Allah. The other rules also explain what kind of things were taken as deities besides Allah. Was it just stones and trees? Were there other things that the mushrikeen worshipped besides Allah? Were there people? Did the mushrikeen worship other sentient beings besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as gods? And with each of these rules, the matter of shirk and the invalidity of shirk and the excuses or justifications used to justify shirk, they become clearer and clearer. Of course, all backed up with evidence from the Quran and the Sunnah. These rules and these principles are clear. There's nothing mysterious about them. They are very clear, as we can see looking at this first rule. It is very clear from the Quran that the first mushrikeen, the earlier mushrikeen, the earlier polytheists, believed in Allah already. They already believed that Allah was their Lord. They already believed that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who created them and the one who has the power to give life and death and the one who sustains them and controls them. This is clear and explicit in the Quran. We just mentioned, as the author mentioned, one verse to prove this, and there are other verses like this that are unequivocal. And so this, we learn from this, that just to believe that about Allah is not enough. It doesn't make a person a muwahid. It doesn't make a person of tawheed. It doesn't make a person a Muslim. These were still called mushrikeen. They were still called people of shirk in the Quran. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam still fought against them. He called them to enter into Islam and he fought against those who opposed him and those who stood in the way, as he was commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is very clear from this first principle and the evidence put forward by the author. And as I mentioned in the forthcoming rules, in the forthcoming principles, the author mentions and clarifies the invalidity of using excuses or justifications for shirk, and the invalidity of claiming or trying to say that the difference between the mushrik, the difference between the polytheists, was that they directed their worship towards stones and trees, inanimate objects, and this is what made them idol worshippers. This is what made them mushrikeen. So we see all of this is clarified and all of this is rebutted in these four concise rules that the author mentioned. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward him well for this benefit that he has left for the Muslims to re-educate themselves and to become aware about their own beliefs and the and their own religion and the danger of shirk and the importance of knowing what is ibadah, what is shirk, and what is tawheed. أقول هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله.